Welcome to the fourth and final sermon in our sermon series entitled, One Neighborhood at a Time. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor, to serve others with compassion, and meet the tangible needs of others. When we seek to practice those actions right where we are, we begin to change the world one neighborhood at a time. Today's sermon title, A Life of Neighboring. Open your Bible to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. And let's begin.
Dear Heavenly Father, you are the one who said to us that someday we'll stand before Christ and he'll say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world." And I pray that you would prepare us to hear that great invitation. In Christ's name, amen. It's funny how over time we change how we judge ourselves. So when I was a boy, I judged myself by how unhappy my mom was with me. If my mom wasn't unhappy with me, life was good. Not that I didn't give her plenty of reasons to be unhappy. But I kind of judged how I was doing by, was my mom happy with me? Well, then I got a little bit older, and then I started judging myself by the dweebs that I went to school with, you know, junior high. And then I got a little older, and I started judging myself by, was Sharon happy with me? And if she was happy with me, life is good. But if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And then I had some children come along, and their opinion was important. I've always wanted the church to be happy with me. But then I noticed a change that I recognized in myself. How do I judge myself? How unpleasant is it when we get caught in a loop? Maybe this doesn't happen to you, but I get caught in a loop, and I can remember 50 things that I regret that I've done in the last 65 years. Is there anybody else out there like that? It's like I get caught in this loop, and I can remember, it's regret after regret. And I find myself saying, what the heck were you thinking? Right? And so, confronting my own regret and trying to find a way to judge myself more fairly. But I want to say, all these judgments are insignificant compared to the ultimate judgment where Christ says, "This is what I think of you." Church. The most important judgment is not whether your mom was happy with you, not whether you fit into the seventh grade, not whether your spouse and kids are happy with you, not even whether you have learned to be content with the life you lived. The most important judgment we'll ever have is when Christ looks at us and says, "I want you where I'm going to be," or he says to us, "I just don't think you'll fit in the kingdom that I have prepared." Church. And that is the most important judgment we'll ever face. When I talk to you this morning, church, I talk to you as an above average church. I don't feel like there are many pastors in America who can say to their church what I can say to this church. You have a remarkable record of serving needy people. Next fall, more than 200 kids will take home a bag every Friday so that they'll be able to eat over the weekend, because you are providing those children that food. There's more than 100 families right now in Africa who are drinking clean water this morning because you gave to the Clean Water Project, and these families are drinking clean water today. 115 people gave up their Saturday yesterday and went and served people. Widows who can't take care of their homes and yards, you took care of them. When I speak to this church, I speak to a church that has an incredible track record of being a good neighbor. And because you do have this incredible track record, I hope you can identify with Schindler one more. Church, I hope we never become complacent and we just look back and say, haven't we been wonderful people? I hope we never lose sight of the need that is in front of us every single day. We have an incredible track record. I am absolutely certain that Christ is pleased with us in a significant way. But I also know it's easy to become complacent. It's very easy to just take things for granted. It's very easy to give up the mission and just kind of coast the rest of the way. And I want to plead with you this morning to join me in Schindler's prayer. I want to help just one more person. Dear God, wherever you lead me today, could I help just one? Could that be our daily prayer as we think about how we continue forward as a congregation that does the will of God in our generation? Matthew recorded a sermon that Jesus preached. And this is what Jesus said. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Jesus said, someday there's going to be a reckoning. Someday history will be over, and there will be a reckoning. And we won't see Jesus Christ the way he appeared in the Gospels, although he will still be to us the Son of Man. And he's going to sit on a glorious throne, and all of humanity will stand before him, and he will simply separate the sheep and the goats. Why did Jesus call himself the Son of Man? In the original, it's actually the Son of the Man. So it's the idea that Christ is identifying himself with humanity. He called himself the Son of Man to say, I lived a life just like you did. Church, Jesus got up on Monday morning and went to work. I've told you how he some days worked himself till he was so weary he just couldn't take another step. He didn't levitate around life. He was a human just like you and I. And someday, because he was a human, he's going to have the capacity to judge us correctly. He's going to have that capacity because he was the model of what it meant to be a good neighbor. What a beautiful thing it is to be a person who reads the Gospels. I hope you haven't given up on being Bible readers. The Gospels refresh your heart in an incredible way. And when I read the Gospels, this is what I read. Jesus got up every day and went somewhere and helped somebody. Gospel readers, am I right? He got up every day and he went somewhere and helped somebody. When there were hungry people, he figured out how to get them lunch. When there were people whose lives were so troubled, they couldn't function in society, he found a way to release them from that evil anxiety and set them free to live a decent life. Where there was a leper, he touched him and cleansed him. Where there was an outcast, he welcomed them in. He got up every day and found a way to be good to one more. Just one more, church. And on the very last day of his life, when he was surrounded by ugly and insulting people, in his own agony, he looked to his right and he heard a thief being crucified next to him. And the thief's prayer was simple: remember me when you come into your kingdom. And because he had the prayer of just one more, he said, I will remember you. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Church, there is the model. There is the model. To the very end, Jesus is saying, I'll help one more. I'll help one more. He's able to evaluate us on that great day because he lived a life just like us. And he knew what it cost to help just one more. He knew what it felt like to encounter another need. And he always found the way to do it. I hope you see in this passage that the Son of Man is going to come in glory. We live in a generation where insulting Christ is almost culturally cool, right? The things I hear said about Christ sometimes make my skin crawl. I read books by people who call themselves religious, and they're nothing more than a 200-page insult to the dignity of Jesus Christ. And we live in an epoch where that can happen. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm promising you on the faithfulness of God, there's coming a day when these wicked Christ haters will fall down before him and they will regret blaspheming the dignity and the majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will be the King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you. Never give Jesus a golf clap. If you're going to give him a clap, give him a good one. When I was thinking about this passage, and I was trying to envision Christ seated on this great throne in glory, I asked myself, how much do I long to see Christ seated in glory? How much do I really long to see that? I want to be brutally honest with myself. How much do I really long to see Christ seated in glory? Or is it just a nice little Christian myth that we kind of hold on to for reasons that are too vague to explain? I've had people stop me in Main Street and tell me why it was absolutely necessary for me to vote for a certain candidate. It was absolutely necessary for that candidate to be elected. Here's my common line. The people you like aren't as good as you hope they are, and the people that you don't like aren't as bad as you think they are. American politics? I've never had anybody rush up to me on Main Street and say, "Doc, it's absolutely imperative that we talk to the church," and they have a longing in their heart to see Christ seated in glory and majesty. Church? Do you think that's significant? How is it that we care more for a politician to be elected and seated in Washington and in the Oval Office than we care for the Christ of God to be seated on his throne, reigning in majesty and glory? What will life be like when the Creator of all this makes it whole again, and we don't live in a broken world? Church, when Christ is seated in glory, this broken world isn't broken anymore. The ugly has passed away. The tears are wiped away. Death is no more. The beauty and the majesty that are only hinted at in nature become obvious and clear to all. And I know in my own heart, I want a greater longing for the great day when Christ is seated in glory and reigning in majesty and all is set right. I want a greater longing for that in my own heart. I hope you also see from this passage that only Christ can judge the human soul. Let's leave the judgment to Christ and let's help people without judging them. Church, instead of judging the people around us and determining whether they're worthy of our help, what if we say, "I will leave that judgment to Christ and I'll help them, supposing that they're worthy of." Church, you think we would be better people? And then Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" Before we get into the I was passages, I want you to see the beginning. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Isn't it a wonderful thing to receive an invitation from somebody you really like? Church? Have you ever not been invited? Did you ever find out after the fact that they went and had fun without you? What is it like to be invited? I don't mean one of those obligation invitations. "Oh, brother, we have to go." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being invited by someone that you really enjoy their company and you are delighted that they invited you. I wonder if you've ever heard the invitation of Jesus Christ. I wonder if your heart has ever been open to him when he says to you, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened." Have you ever heard that conversation, that invitation? When life has been too heavy to carry, when life has been too confusing to figure out, when you really haven't been sure, where do I go from here? Has your heart ever heard that internal whisper from Christ, come to me? You're worn out trying to figure this out. You're worn out trying to carry this by yourself. Just come to me and I will give you rest. Have you heard that invitation, church? There's another great invitation. It's in the last book of the Bible, the last book of the last chapter of Revelation. Listen to what it says. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Right now, the Holy Spirit and the church is supposed to say to everyone in all of humanity, Christ is better than what you think. Come and have another look at him. Christ is better than what you think. Come and let him have another shot at your heart. Christ is better than what you think. Bring everything you don't like about yourself. Lay it down to him and let him give you something better in return. Church. But those two invitations don't match this third invitation. This is an invitation that no one can bear to miss. This is an invitation that changes everything if you don't get it. And this is the invitation where Christ looks at you and he says, come. You are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. I want you to hear this, church. It is a personal invitation. All my life I went to church and I was terrified that someday Christ was going to stand me up and it was going to be a big movie screen up there and he was going to show everything I ever did wrong. Anybody ever hear that? That wouldn't be heaven. Just send me to hell. I'll go. Just don't show all that. Church. I was terrified that someday Christ was going to stand me up and humiliate me for being a jerk for my whole life. But I don't read that in this passage. Some grouchy preacher made that up. Here's what I read in this passage. Christ is going to look at us and he's going to say, I love to have you here. Come into my kingdom. I've been working on it since before the foundation of the earth. I prepared it for you. Does that sound like a grouchy judgment to you? Church, it sounds like an invitation my soul will be happy to hear. I need to point out a couple of things. Where is he inviting me? He's inviting me into a kingdom that he started working on before he created this world. Can you hear it in the passage? A kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Before he built this place, he was already working on someplace else. And it's not impersonal. He said, a kingdom prepared for you. I can tell you this, you will feel more at home in heaven than you have ever felt at home here, because heaven is uniquely prepared for you. And here, we just have to try to figure out what our place in this system is. Church, can you hear this? This is an invitation that Christ has been anxious to give to you since before he created the world. And there's coming a day when you stand there and he looks at you personally and he says, I'm glad to have you home. I've got someplace nice I've been working on and I can't wait for you to share it. Church, You're not another number in the kingdom of God. You are personally loved by Christ, and he has thought about you since before you were born, and he has been working to prepare a place that is absolutely perfect for you. That where he is, there we can be also. Church, doesn't that make this all look a little different? Just a little different? And then Jesus said, if you want to know if you're ready to live in my kingdom, here's the evidence. Church, I'm going to need you to make a point here. You don't earn your way into the kingdom of God. It is a gift. You can't feed enough people. You can't clothe enough people. You can't visit enough people to earn heaven. It is a gift. But Jesus said, the evidence that you're ready to live with him is when you see a hungry person, you want to feed them. Church, do you get that? The evidence that I am being readied to dwell forever with God is I am becoming more like him. And when God sees a hungry person, he wants to feed them. And as I become more like the person God wants me to be, when I see a hungry person, I want to feed them. Church? If you have no desire to feed the hungry, to meet the needs of broken people, you got to look at your heart and say, am I being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Taking my wife downtown for ridiculously expensive suppers. Anybody? It's so expensive, I think the tip should be the bill. Do you know those kind of dinners? Thank God, I'm not the only one squandering money here. Don't tell Sharon I said that, please. Do not tell her I said that. This is what bothers me. I've bought these big dinners, and then I've looked at really needy people, and I wouldn't dream of putting as much money in their cup as I paid for that dinner. Anybody? And you know what I say to myself? They'll probably just waste it anyway. Like I don't. Church? Church? I'm not preaching against taking your wife out to a good dinner. Do it. She's worth it. But I am saying, I want to be more like Christ. It means I'm ready to live with him. And that means I got to start paying attention to how much I really want to help a hungry soul. Church. I am proud that once a month in Old Brooklyn and Elyria, we feed about 100 families. I'm proud of that. I'm proud that 200 kids are going to eat every weekend this year. I'm proud of that. But I wonder, are we personalizing it? Are we personalizing it? I want to do this because somehow or another, I'm becoming more like Christ. Church? We don't feel giving a drink the way Christ felt it because we live in a world where water is easily accessible and it's clean. In Christ's world, clean water was not easily accessible. And everybody felt ownership for whatever clean water there was. So to give a drink of clean water was a big deal. There are 100 families right now drinking clean water because this church several years ago raised the money and we bought the water filters for a whole, I think, I can't remember what it was, two or three villages. And then Jesus said, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Have you ever felt like you didn't fit in? Huh? Do you ever feel like the odd one out? The kid who no one wanted to pick when they picked teams to play volleyball. Have you ever felt like an outsider? Then you can understand why Jesus says, when people feel like an outsider, if you want to be like me, you have to make them feel welcomed. Church. I see it right here in our church. I see people on Main Street. I see people at the end of Main Street. We're all clustered together enjoying our friends, and they're sitting there. They feel like the outsider. They wonder if there's anyone here who will just take a minute so they don't have to feel like the oddball in the new church. Church, Christ said, if you see those people and you care enough to reach out to them, your soul is being conformed to the image of Christ and you're more and more prepared to live with him forever. If those people who feel like that are invisible to you, you need to do a serious soul check, church. Because Christ said, the evidence that I'm being prepared to dwell with him forever is, in the same way he cared about people who felt estranged, we care about people who feel estranged. When I was naked, you clothed me. I'm not sure Christ meant this to be literally naked. Because if I have to run around looking for naked people to give them some clothes, I find that rather odd. Church? What I think Christ is saying here is that humiliating feeling you have when you're exposed. That humiliating feeling you have when you feel like you're underdressed. Christ said, the evidence that you're being prepared to dwell with me forever is you have a sensitivity to people who need somebody to give them a little covering. When I was sick, you visited me. If you have been sick, you know this. Sickness is isolating. The longer you are sick, the more isolated you feel. The more sick you are, the more isolated you feel. The healthy people are out there running around doing everything. You're sick. And it is an isolating feeling. I was in intensive care for 100 years once. It felt like 100 years. You're isolated from reality. Christ said, if you're going to be prepared to dwell with him forever, you have to have this sense of caring for people who are isolated in their sickness and in their brokenness. When I was in prison, you came to me. You might find this odd, but Christ said he cares about criminals. Do you find that odd? He cares about criminals. Man, some of you are hardliners. You want them locked up and forgotten forever. I'd like you to second guess yourself on that. Christ said, I care for criminals. I hope you would care for your child if they committed a crime and had to suffer a punishment for it. Some of those people that you don't want to be around and you don't like because they're criminals, they're God's kids. And his heart is broken that they've made decisions that led them so far astray. And instead of him wanting them locked up and forgotten, he wants somebody to care enough to say, they've made mistakes. But they're still a human soul, and they shouldn't be forgotten. Church? See what Christ is saying to us? He's saying to us, the more you recognize the needs of others around you, and the more you have a heart to do something about it, the more you are like him, and the more you're ready to dwell with him forever. I read another proverb this week. I want some of you to write this down, Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him indeed. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Every time you help somebody in need, God said you gave him a loan, and he will pay that loan off. Brothers and sisters, you gave $112,000 to Prime Pump Offering. You loaned the Lord $112,000, and he said, don't think for a moment I won't pay you back. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Now I want you to hear this. Christ said, when you help the people I care about, I take it personally. Church, if somebody helps your child, do you take it personally? I do. I appreciate it when people are nice to my kids. I appreciate it when this church has been nice to my kids. If you can feel that, then you can feel why Christ says, I take it personally. Those needy people, they're my kids. I love them. And when you're helping my kids, you're helping me. Church, can you hear this? Do you have a heart for this? Christ said, I take it personally. When you help my broken, wounded, needy kids, I appreciate it. And so here's what Christ says to every one of us. When you see your family at their worst, when you see your family at their worst, Christ said, see me in them and serve them. Church? It's easy to serve my family when they're at their best. But when they're broken, when they're confused, when they're going astray, then Christ said, don't judge them, see me and serve them. When you see your coworkers being the biggest jerk they can possibly be, Christ said, see me and serve them. When you see your friends who aren't treating you the way you feel like you should be treated, see Christ and serve them. When you see things that aren't right at the church, don't complain, see Christ and fix it. When you see the needy, see Christ and serve them. Can you hear me, church? it's evidence that you are being prepared to hear Christ say, "Come, you blessed of my Father." Dr. King said the most urgent question in life is this: what are you doing to help others? I'm telling you, the whole opportunity to help others is God's way of changing our hearts and preparing us to hear him say, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom that I have prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be persuaded by this. I pray that it just would not be another Sunday morning at church, but I pray that we would see what a beautiful Lord you are and what beautiful things you have prepared for us. And because we see how beautiful you are and what a commitment you've made to serving us, it might make sense for us to be like you and serve others. And I ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.